options, and he picked this one. It's basically something that we studied as a church, I think a year and a half ago. I slightly lost track of time over the pandemic, but at some point we did it for about 6 months. And my favourite way to study the Bible, and apologies to vegans amongst you, but my analogy for this is going to be about eating pork belly. So pork belly is the kind of cheapest bit of pork, but it's actually the tastiest, as long as you cook it the right way. Because so you can have pork loin, which is expensive, which you just flash in a pan for 5 minutes. Or pork belly, which is cheap, but you have to cook it about 3 hours. And it tastes amazing, I think. And I think understanding the Bible and enjoying the Bible is a bit like pork belly. You can't do it quickly. If you do think, okay, I'm just going to study this passage this week, you don't get that much out of it. It's a bit tough. And so, but actually, if you can sort of slow cook it, then it becomes really great. And so I've tried to build that into my own Bible study, basically by doing the same book of the Bible over and over and over and again, as long as I can. So, I mean, you're lucky that you're not hearing Elijah and Elisha, because I think for the last 3 years, every church weekend that I've done anywhere has been on Elijah and Elisha. But I've been enjoying it more and more and more, because it's like a sort of slow cook. Now, Hebrews, for me, it's only the second time back in the oven. So we did it as a church, I really enjoyed it. I've been reflecting on it a bit. I taught a bit of it on Cornhill, because I was so excited about it, but I haven't done it. I've never done it as a weekend away, I've never done it in talks, so you know, you're guinea pigs. But I'm enjoying it because I'm revisiting it, and I just want to encourage you, therefore, why not do the same? So think of a book of the Bible that you already know, and then enjoy it again. Roast it a bit longer, and cook it a bit more slowly. And if Hebrews is new to you, it might be, you know, a little bit too much, and there's loads of new ideas. But this is the first time through, and then the next time through, it'd be better. The next time after that would be better. So just to keep revisiting. Anyway, that's what I've been today. So thanks for the chance to cook a bit more of what we did a year and a half ago at Grace Church Greenwich. I'm just going to say a few things today, because it just kicks off, but about Hebrews. The first thing is it's not a letter. So you know the New Testament's got all sorts of different kinds of book in it. So it's got Gospels, which are like sort of historical biographies, and then it's got the book of Revelation, which is like a really scary dream or nightmare at points. And then Hebrews, I think, is a bit different. And it isn't a letter. It doesn't start by saying, I, Paul, or I, Barnabas, or whatever. That's partly what confuses people, because no one quite knows who wrote it, because it's not a letter, so it doesn't have the normal sort of signature at the beginning. Although it does refer to Timothy, and it's obviously by one of the sort of group of the apostolic group who knew Jesus. But we don't know exactly who. It's not a letter, it's actually a sermon, really. So in chapter 13, verse 22, he says, thanks for bearing with my word of exhortation. And that little phrase comes once in the book of Acts when Paul is in Pisidian Antioch and they have a reading from the Bible. And then someone says, oh, Paul, since you're here, do you mind giving us a word of exhortation? We've just heard the Bible reading, we now want someone to exhort us. And I think that's what we call a sermon. So we've heard a Bible reading, and then someone opens up the scripture and gives a message. And that's what Hebrews says that it is. And I think we'll enjoy it for that reason. It certainly makes it easier for me, because all I really have to do to preach Hebrews is like read it, because it's already a sermon. So I won't do that, but I'm going to try to always do that. Because it's already there to address us and to move us and to excite us, and it's got illustrations. It's actually even got Bible passages in it. You think, surely Hebrews is a Bible passage, and it is, but actually it's like Hebrews keeps saying, please will you turn in your Bibles to? And then there's a section on Psalm 95, there's a section on Psalm 40, and there's a section in Jeremiah 31. And so it's actually kind of a whole series of sermons. And we'll see that explains why sometimes it's pretty scary, like a scary sermon, like a your minister's really trying to shake you up sermon. And sometimes it's very comforting, like a tender, comforting sermon, because you're feeling a bit discouraged. So just kind of tune into that, and we'll hear a bit from Satchi, but hopefully mainly from the preacher of Hebrews as he preaches. And it's a sermon preached to people who have suffered in the past. So chapter 10, verse 32, he says, Recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes partners with those treated like that. You had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence. So these Christians, actually things have been pretty difficult for them. Some of them have been imprisoned. Some of them have had their goods seized. I mean, can you imagine that? If it was illegal to be a Christian in England, and the police would come and take your stuff, you know, like bailiffs would come, but the bailiffs come not because you're in debt, but because you're Christian. And they have that. And some of them were arrested, some of them were locked up. It had been pretty difficult. And it looks like things are a bit better now, except they're about to get worse. So they're about to suffer again. And the writer says, you know, in your struggle with suffering, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, as if to imply, and you might have to. So things have been hard and they're about to get harder. And of course, we know that's exactly what happened in the first century. Things were difficult. So under the Emperor Nero, Christians were persecuted in Rome. But that was nothing compared with the kind of suffering that came 20 years later, 30 years later, when Christians were basically murdered for being Christians. And they're kind of in between. It's been a bit difficult. It's about to get a bit worse, probably. And I think that's great for us. Well, not great for us. It's sobering for us, because I think that's the same as Britain now, probably. Yeah. Maybe there's been some trouble for having been a Christian, and I think most of us think there's probably going to be more. You know, Christians don't really go to prison for being Christians at the moment in Britain, but it's possible that they might do within our lifetimes. The laws are a bit more hostile to Christians. The public opinion is a little bit more against Christians. So I think it's kind of a sermon to people who are in our kind of situation. And it's written to people who attempt to give up on Jesus because of the suffering, and to become a bit more Jewish. Now, that's where it isn't really us. So it might be at times you're tempted to stop being a Christian, but probably if you stop being a Christian, you're not going to become Jewish. That probably isn't the main temptation, right? But it was for them, because Judaism was their past. Lots of them were sort of converted Jews. And in all sorts of ways, it's a little bit easier to be Jewish than it is to be Christian in the first century. And I wonder if I'm just going to say a couple of ways and we'll kind of tune into it. It was easy to be Jewish because Jewish was a little bit more acceptable than Christian. So people have kind of heard of Jewish. And lots of the Romans, you know, the Roman world wasn't Jewish themselves, but they kind of tolerated it. Whereas Christian, what's that? That's sort of very newfangled, weird thing. And to put it into sort of modern terms, I think it's a little bit like being Emmanuel Brentwood and being Presbyterian as opposed to being Church of England. Because Church of England is kind of safe and we've heard about that, but who are you? Or what's an evangelical church? That sounds like a bit of a cult, that's a bit of a weird one. Wouldn't it be easier to go to the mainstream? And we feel that in Grace Church Greenwich, we meet in a lecture theatre in a university that we hire. We don't have our own building. And there's this kind of established churches around. Actually, the established churches in our area don't really hold to the Bible's teaching. But they look quite respectable because they've got a big old building that's been there a long time. They're kind of part of the community. And what kind of church are you? Sometimes I'm talking to neighbours and I say, I go to Grace Church. Oh, which church is that? And you can tell they're thinking, because it's not the respectable one. Is it a weird one? It's a bit like that for them, because if they only could give up their sort of radical Bible Jesus stuff, they could be religious in a way that people were a bit more tolerant of. And I think we probably do, maybe we're not tempted to be Jewish, but maybe you're tempted to be a bit more respectable. And being at a church like Emmanuel, or being at a church like mine, people think you're a bit odd. That was one of the temptations. The other temptation was that Jewish was quite tangible. So you had kind of experiences. And you had an amazing building, you had a big temple. and you had priests who could trace their lineage back, and it, there was a kind of experience of religion that trust in Jesus didn't give you. Because trust in Jesus, I mean, what have you got? You can't see Jesus. You've got a Bible of books about Jesus, and that's all. You know, it's all about faith in something you can't see. And wouldn't it be better to have some kind of religion that you could see? So rituals and temples and cathedrals and incense and priests. And yeah, that was my background, actually. As I said, I grew up in a church like that. And maybe at times people attempted to go back to that. So this kind of Christianity of trusting in a Jesus I can't see based on a book, he doesn't seem quite as concrete. It's actually the real thing, but it doesn't seem like the real thing. So I don't know whether that resonates with you, but that was their kind of situation. They're having a hard time, and they're thinking, maybe we could just step back a bit into our old mainstream religious, tangible, a bit easier religion. And the argument of the sermon is basically, don't do that. Keep going with it. Even though it's difficult to be a Christian, even though you've got to believe things you can't see, even though people persecute you, it's a lot better. It's really good where you are now. Keep going. And if you're tempted to give up, then this is a book for you. And if you don't realise that you're in danger of giving up, this is also a sermon for you. Because it's just going to warn us just how easy it is to drift subtly over our lives, away from Jesus. And lots of people do that. I was just talking to Will, and he was saying a friend of his, who I met 15 years ago or something, back in Belgium, is still a Christian. And I was like, that's brilliant. That's one of the things I most love to, you know, when you reconnect with someone, haven't seen them for ages, and then you hear news like that, you go, that's brilliant, because it's not a given, actually. You know, you meet people again, how is that? Oh, they actually their marriage broke up, and they're not in a very good place with the Lord at the moment. And so you haven't seen them at church for a while. It's really easy for that to happen, that drift away. And Hebrews is saying, don't do that. And the argument of the letter, the reason why you shouldn't do that, is basically Jesus is better. And that's just the point for tonight, and I haven't got anything else to say, but it's kind of the point of Hebrews. Jesus is just much better than the other thing that you had. And he says that in, I don't know how many ways. I've written all the verses down. And I thought what I'd do is just read them. We're looking at some of these things as we go around the weekend, but just some different ways in which Jesus is worth it, and he's better than whatever you might go back to. Jesus, we're told, is as much superior to angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs. Well, who knew that they might be tempted for that? They want something a bit more spiritual. Well, all you've got is a church with the Bible. We want angels. No, Jesus is better than angels. Or chapter 6, verse 9. Though we speak in this way, in your case, beloved, we feel short of better things, things that belong to salvation. Yeah, there's some grim stuff I've got to say in this letter. But there's good news, there's better news about you. You can be saved through Jesus. Seven, I'll go to later, it's a bit complicated to understand now. Chapter 7, verse 19 talks about a better hope. Verse 22, a better covenant. We'll come to that later. Chapter 8, Jesus has got a better covenant based on better promises. Chapter 9, he brings better sacrifices. Chapter 10, he says, actually, you know this, because when you're having a hard time for being a Christian, and they came and confiscated your property, you said, okay, I mean, take it. Because they've got better things than this in the life to come. You know, you can have my flat screen TV or my car or whatever the first century equivalents of those were, because I'm heading for the new creation. I'm going to have loads of stuff. So take it. A better hope. In fact, it's called in chapter 11, a better country. A heavenly country. People in chapter 11 were tortured. And that's how bad it got. And they put up with the torture because they knew they would be resurrected to a better life. Because God has provided something better for us. So something we're looking forward to together. And Jesus, we're told, the mediator of a new covenant, and his blood speaks a better word. I mean, it's just a, we'll look at lots of these things as we're in their context, but Jesus is better. His sacrifice on the cross is better than any other sacrifice. His word that he speaks to us, that we find in the Bible, is better than any other word. The future he's got for us is better than we got in the present. And if you knew how good this was, you wouldn't give up. You keep going, you stick with him. And that is what this weekend is going to be about. The consider Jesus thing at the bottom isn't really for tonight. It's just, I had to put it somewhere because it's sort of my summary of the whole thing. But we'll come back to it at a later point. It's not really in any of the talks. It was just a nice three things to summarise. And I thought I'll put it on page one. And not. Let me pray and then we'll dive in tomorrow. Father God, thank you for this sermon and to people for whom it's quite difficult being Christians and for whom it's about to get worse. And people who are tempted to drift and to take their foot off the gas and harden their hearts and compromise in it. Lord, we welcome it because actually these people are people like us. We sometimes find it difficult to be a Christian. We think it might get worse for us to be Christians. We sometimes drift as Christians. And Lord, we pray that you would use this weekend to stop us drifting. And Lord, even if we don't think, maybe we can't see the relevance of it right now, we don't realise that we're in danger of drifting. Father, we pray that you show us that we are in danger and that this would be protection, what we learn this weekend, that would keep us from drifting away. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.